we are having some question time as well, so if anybody has any questions about Catholicism in general, about this chart, or
again,
about witnessing, or, and
again, just please be brief and to the point. Again, it's not a, this is not a time to get up and preach or to make extended comments, but to ask brief and to the point questions, and it's a great opportunity. So,
yes, you had mentioned about the Catholic Bible as opposed to this here book that you have. Mm-hmm. You're comparing the two?
Yes.
And which are you saying is the Christian Bible is...
No, I'm not comparing. I'm comparing the Catholic Bible to the Catholic catechism. I'm comparing their Bible to their catechism. I'm comparing Catholicism to Catholicism. Their Bible gives, their modern Bibles give a good translation of the scripture. Their old Bibles, like the Douay Rheims Bible, was very inaccurate. The Vulgate in Latin was very inaccurate. But their modern Bibles in English are very good translations, you know, and you get the truth. I was saved by reading the Jerusalem Bible, which is the Catholic Bible. So I'm just saying that Catholics can be saved in reading the Catholic Bible. So I'm just comparing in the tract, comparing the Catholic Bible to the Catholic catechism, so that they go by what the Bible says.
So the Catholic Bible, is it contradicting what the catechism
is? It is. It's contradicting. It's just straight over. That's why look at this little tract. Just as clear as I use the King James in this. Just as clear. Well, just
but
let
they
them.
Can see it. These priests can see this.
But they should see it, but they don't want to see it because it's their minds are.
So you would say that reading the Catholic Bible is a good Bible to read also?
Yes, I would prefer that they would read a Christian Bible, but it's good enough to save them. It's,
in your recommendation, which Christian Bible?
I like the King James or the New King James. The New English Standard Bible, you know what I mean? I use the King James myself. I like the New King James as well, and you know I don't like the NIV because I think it's too much of a paraphrase, and some of the things are Catholic in intent, like confession sins to one another where the word should be false, you know, things like that. There's things in it that I just don't like in the NIV, and I don't. It's okay, you know what I mean, but it's a good paraphrase, but it's not. I don't like it as a scripture, as a Bible, as a translation. Yes, Chris, at the back here.
Thank you.
I understood that there is a movement among some Catholics to have the Church declare as dogma that Mary is co-mediatrix. And I was wondering if that has not occurred yet. Why do they call her that in the Catechism?
It's not. There's a movement that she be called co-redemptrix.
Oh, okay.
She's already declared co-mediatrix. So
oh, I see.
So okay. She's already. She hasn't been declared that she is a co-redeemer.
Oh.
Because it was Christ only that suffered. Even though they say that she suffered with him, and that she offers his sufferings and on, but they haven't formally said co-redemptrix. So they haven't said that, and that's. There's been a movement for some years to get that declared. Yes?
A couple of questions. Number one is, who actually made the traditions? Who wrote them out, the traditions? Or is it just a bunch of people that have done it over the years?
It accumulated over the years. I was talking to Pastor Joe this morning, and I was saying that some of the first traditions came about after the Declaration of the Edict of Milan, whereby the Constantine declared that the 313, and then he declared that the Christianity was equal to the paganism in the empire. You could be a Christian and you wouldn't be persecuted anymore, and it was to become accepted through the whole empire. And then he set up the diocese and range for bishops and areas, and that one elder would be above other elders. That was one of the big traditions that was set up by Constantine, the emperor. And then the different traditions built up. One of the first traditions to creep in very early on in the fourth coming into the fifth century was that of infant baptism, the tradition of saying that a child was was became a Christian when you baptized it. That was one of the early traditions. They accumulated over the years. The tradition of confessing your sins into the ear of a priest did not come about till the 11th century, very late, the 10th, 11th century. And it had come from some practices in some parts of the world, and it was incorporated into the main body of Catholicism. So some of the traditions came about very late on in history, and some early on. The traditions of Mary have been more late, and they go back to nearly modern times, where like where Mary is supposed to appear to Bernadette of Lourdes and called herself the Immaculate Conception, and so much goes back to that. So it's in fairly modern times that a lot of the dogmas of Mary have come into being traditions, and we don't find those in older Catholicism, even though she was venerated and honored, but not to the extent that she is today. So there's a whole way of tracing that the traditions are different and they have accumulated. The tradition of the infallibility of the Pope only goes back to 1870, the First Vatican Council. So that's the 19th century. And that is built into Catholicism nowadays, but it doesn't go back only to the 19th century. Good question.
Next question. I was talking to my friend yesterday who went to a Protestant church for 7 years, accepted the Lord through that, and went back to Catholicism. And he was telling me how that we were talking about baptism and stuff. He was talking about family baptism. What is that all about? He said that's biblical, and I don't understand. So we're going to sit down and discuss that. So I want to ask
they go to passages like Acts 16, and they say that. The jailkeeper believed he and his household, and that they were all baptized. So they say that was a household baptism. But if you read the text, you say, and Paul and Silas preached the word to them, and those that heard the word. If you read the text, it those who heard the word and believed, they were the ones who were baptized. So his household, besides the jailkeeper, those of his household who heard the word, they were baptized. But it's those who heard and were convicted. It's not the babies, you know, that were baptized. You know, so if you read, and it's the same in another household baptism, it's always, if you'll always see that there's no biblical account of households being baptized, you know, down to babies. There's no record of that. But good questions.
Okay. Well, just two more real quick ones. The sacraments. What you're saying here is that if you don't go through the sacraments, then you won't go to heaven.
They're necessary for something.
Okay, so that's the easy one. And the other one is the Ten Commandments. Somebody told me that the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Church was one commandment was taken out, another commandment was turned.
No, it's not. Okay. They did that in schools, and in some of their teaching of their children, they took out the second commandment of the book. But in their official books, like the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I'm quoting in, they put the first two together, and they call it the first commandment.
Right.
And then they break the ninth into two, and they get back to the number 10. But they have all the commandments, just the way they number them are different. Give them all, so you can't just say that they're not. They haven't left out one, but they did leave it out in some of their children's instruction, conveniently. Good questions, yes?
If someone's raised in a Catholic tradition and they become a Christian as a result of either reading a Catholic Bible or a Protestant Bible, do you think that they will necessarily at some point depart from faithful Catholic Church attendance?
If somebody is saved in the Catholic Church, they always leave the Catholic Church. It's not will they all, if they truly are saved, you cannot say in a system that continually breaks the Word of God and goes against what the Word of God says. You cannot begin the Mass, even the first prayer of the Mass, I confess Almighty God, the Blessed Mary, the Virgin, the Blessed Mighty Mary, the Blessed John the Baptist. You cannot pray to God, the Blessed Mary, John the Baptist, and all the saints in one prayer. We pray to God alone. You cannot say a prayer that addresses God, may all the saints, you cannot pray in that way. You cannot worship the bread as if it were God. You cannot live with those statues all around you, your idolatry. If you're a Bible believer, you leave the Catholic Church. Our book that I left for the church with Pastor Capo was the testimony of 50 former priests. You see, all those priests left the Catholic Church. And quite soon, I was 2 months after I was saved. Some have been up to 2 years or a little bit more than 2 years, but it's the same with the nuns. So those, and many times you're leaving with nothing. I left with practically no money and nothing, and like just trusting on the Lord. And it's the same with so many of the priests and nuns. And the Lord looks after you. But you know that you've got to get out. And it's the same with ordinary Catholics. You get out of the Catholic Church, and the Lord provides for you and looks after you. And if you say you're saved and you stay in, well, then you've never really been saved, because you cannot stay in a system that contradicts the Word of God. Good question. Yes?
You're saying that the Catholic Bible and the Catechism contradict each other, so when they're doing the Masses, do they strictly do it from the Catechism?
When they read portions from the Catholic Bible. But then, the way the Catholic Mass is done, it's done under the feasts of Mary or the feasts of saints. And the whole structure is that it's all done under the tradition. Like the January the 1st is the motherhood of Mary. The year begins under the motherhood of Mary. So the Bible text they take is under that theme. So everything is under their tradition. Or you have a feast day, say the 17th of March for St. Patrick, who never was a Catholic saint, he was a true Bible believer, that's the story in itself, but they would have everything to fit out their definition of what it is to be a saint, and they would misconstrue the scriptures to support their feast day. So it's all under their tradition, but they do read their Bible. It's the Bible is not their authority, it's what the church ceremonies are their authority and their traditions.
So what you're saying is that all the Catholic priests and nuns that are practicing their Catholicism in that type of a church or setting are not saved at all?
No, they're not saved. None of the Catholics are saved. They're all religious.
So what happens to them when they're gone?
If they die, that it's like Christ said, if you remain in your traditions, you'll die in your sins. They die in their sins. Christ said that to the Pharisees. If you do not believe that I am He, if you don't trust in Him, you'll die in your sins. And it's the same for anybody. If you remain in the traditions, you die outside the Lord. It's really sad, and that's why I'm happy you said that, because I have a question for you. Ladies, and then the question for you men. The question for the ladies, first of all. Will you promise me that here in Long Island, or if you live in New Jersey, that you will go to your telephone book and find the nuns' convents and go and knock on the door of the convent and go in and talk to some of the nuns and talk to them and give them the gospel? They are precious people. They're easy to talk to. And I really ask, and I had people do that and had good response. And nobody witnessed it. And find a home for retired nuns. Often they don't even have their room. They don't even have a Bible. Bring them a Bible.
We have a home right here in Amityville, right, Chris?
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Chris's wife worked there.
I just plead with you to find that, because your heart should bleed for these nuns. Sincere people who've been blinded all their life, go and give them the good news. And if you want to email me, you'll find my email address and tell me what happens. And if they want, we have a book. It's just been republished about the 20 former nuns. I'll send you a book of 20 nuns' testimonies to give to them, free of charge. So will you do that and find out in your place where they are, the men, find out where the priest lives? It's usually beside the rectory or something. It's beside where the church is. Go and knock on the door. And if you really are bold, I'm sure we've strong, bold men here. But go in on a Saturday and find the hours for confession. Into the box. They pull back the slot. You know, and smile. Instead of saying, "Bless me, Father," I was saying, look at the priest. You're kneeling down facing him. He's right there in front of you. Say, you know, I'm a Bible believer. I'm just going to talk to you. You know? Talk to him. There, he's stuck in the box. He can't run. I mean, you don't have to be a Marine like Ralph DeCosimo here to do that. That doesn't need that much gumption. I mean, please do this. It's serious business. These are souls. I mean, you've got great opportunities to witness to them, you know. Yeah, well, now that's a deal I'm making with you. I'll be checking to see that this is. Yes?
You mean that if the people who are Catholic and are going to the church and
to the priest and telling them their sins and saying all their prayers
and truly believe in this, including the priest, that they won't go to heaven? Even though this is what they truly, doesn't God see that they truly believe?
They truly believe a lie. No. They're confessing their sins. I know. Yeah. But the Pharisees were equally devout in doing their traditions.
The what?
The Pharisees in the Lord's days, they were sincere. They were religious. It doesn't. They are rejecting in holding to their religion and not holding to the.
They don't understand it.
They don't understand it, but
they think they're doing right.
So it's not their
they're going by their Bible.
They've been raised that way.
They've been raised that way, but it is their fault because they do not want to listen. They do not want to know the truth, and if you come and tell them the truth, they may listen. But you know, it's our job. God doesn't send archangels; He sends us. You know, and when I'm coming out of the supermarket, I never miss an opportunity. You know, sometimes I say to the checkout gal, if there's not many behind me, I say to her, you know, what's your goal in life? And they say, well, you know, I also go to college and I want to settle down and get married. So what is your purpose before the All Holy God? And I've had some interesting things. Now, if I'm in the fast lane, if I'm in the express lane, I would say, have you read your Bible today? That's the quick question. And I've had such interesting conversation. I saw one lady convicted in an Albertson's grocery supermarket in Portland, Oregon. I saw another man was convicted in a pharmacy, where we witnessed to a guy in a pharmacy. It's awesome to see the Lord save somebody in a supermarket or in a pharmacy. You know what I mean? When in the Acts we're told that there was persecution in Jerusalem and the people went forth and the word went and many people were saved. People went out and talked about the Lord in the early church. You know, after the Pentecost and after the first great awakening of the church, the people went forth and gave the word. If the people of this church go out into the supermarkets and on the phone, and you know, as I said, in the hairdresser and everywhere you go, and then on emails to people.
That's okay for the people that are alive and still living.
Yeah.
What about the ones that have deceased and our ancestors, our mothers, our fathers?
I know. Well, you just leave them with the Lord. It's the same with my parents. I just leave it with the Lord. If I don't know, I know that God is just. I know that God.
We know that they were raised as Catholics. They taught us.
Yeah.
And they died being that.
I know they
so
died.
We know now in our hearts that they may not be in heaven.
I know, but we leave it with God. God is gracious, and God only judges righteously, and He is all perfect, and He's not going to do anything else. We leave it with Him. We do not know, but we know while we are alive, we are commanded to witness. It's not a request. Go ye, give the gospel. It's not a request. It's a commandment. If people say they love God, and they've never witnessed. I say, repent. If you've never witnessed, you know, who did you witness to today? You know what I mean? You know, who did you give the word to today? You know what I mean? Who did you witness to today? You know, when I go out, even for a walk in the street, I carry some tracts with me. I didn't get given any of it today, but that's unusual. I mean, usually even when I go for a walk, I find somebody. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we give the word and we leave it to God to save. And I really urge you to do that. It's tremendous when you go to a church. When I went to the church I go to now in Austin, I found there was 19 people in the church who had been saved by people in the church witnessing. Mm. 19. And some of those saved were now witnessing themselves. You know
what about these people that pray to some, I guess, to God, that one of those souls will get out of purgatory?
That's all the imaginations of man. There's no purgatory. There's only heaven and hell. There's no purgatory. That's a Catholic lie, a damnable lie. And we talk to people, Catholic people, say, how could you believe in purgatory when Jesus Christ only speaks about heaven and hell? The Bible only speaks. There's no purgatory. It's a tradition of man. It's a damning tradition to think that there's a second chance.
Trust in our hearts that our ancestors are with the Lord.
We leave it with God. We don't know. We don't know. We leave it with God. We leave it with God. But we know that we're alive and there's people around us here on Long Island. Catholicism is predominant. Go out and witness.
Is it the grace of God that brings salvation and the deity to all men?
Yes.
When I was a new believer, I was very troubled by that because I like to evangelize and I was troubled about my friends and people. And the Holy Spirit, when they gave me that scripture to comfort me, because it is God's job, even though he does use us.
Yeah.
So he gave me that scripture and told me it has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, and he can appear whatever way he wants to appear to men. It is our responsibility to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But it just gave me comfort that it's not just my job to go out and save everybody.
Yeah. And like I was saved by just reading the scriptures alone. Nobody witnessed to me. I was saved by reading. And Catholics can be saved by just reading. I was reading a Catholic Bible and the Lord saved me just by reading the scriptures alone. Well, I'm happy that these things have come up. Praise God. It's good, good.
I'd like to ask you a question about the art.
Yes.
I'm an artist, and I've always had a deep desire in my heart to paint Jesus. What do you say about
that? I say, well, it's great that you're an artist, and I thank God that you're an artist. But the desire to make the likeness of Jesus is wrong, because it says in Scripture we're not to have any similitude or the likeness of anything to do with God. So we do not make anything like Christ. So you just confess your sin, that you did not know that this is against the commandment of God, and that you do not go into that form of art. You can get some good, I've seen some good books about the Bible where it shows the apostles and it shows everybody, it shows the fishermen, it shows everybody but Jesus. You know what I mean? And you can do some good biblical work. You can do paintings of Moses, you can do paintings of the Old Testament characters, and even New Testament characters.
Even though Jesus was a man.
Yes, but it's humanity showed forth his divinity.
What if, as Catholics are, from the time that you're young, and you have the medals, and the rosary beads, and what do you throw them out?
Yeah. When you're saved, it's better to get rid of them and burn them, and not just put them in the garbage. I really dispose of them. You know, when people really destroy them. You know, I wouldn't suggest anybody of that.
I can. The night I was saved, the night I remember formally giving my life to Christ. I went home that night and I threw my rosary beads away. I should have destroyed them because I was young then. I was still living at home with my parents. Threw them away, and who finds them in the garbage the next day? My mother. Why were these in the garbage? So I can testify, yes, they should have been destroyed. But I had no, it was by the grace of God, I had no, they used to hang by my bedside, superstitiously, let's be honest, you know. And I had no trouble taking them. They were actually, how weird, they would glow in the dark. Grocery beads. And I took them and I threw them in the garbage. And I had no problem getting rid of them. Look at them in that. But I had no problem getting rid of them. But that was a great thing. But now some people have more difficulty with that emotionally. But I really believe it was a sign that God had taken me out of that. And I knew it had nothing to do with biblical faith and my newfound faith, and I threw them away. And I'm glad I did.
I'd like to say something else about that. Years ago, this art restorer from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we became friends because I was in the arts and he was also in the arts. And he gave me a gift of Solomon's Christ, an original lithograph signed by the artist, and the verse, the scripture that inspired him to paint the face of Jesus. And I was living at home with my family, and it was, my father had just passed away, and my brother, my sister were into drugs, alcohol, my mother was drinking, and it was the most frightening time of my life. And I had put this picture in, you know what a doghouse dormer is in the house? Well, I put it so when you open the door, you can't see that, because I was so afraid they were going to trash my room. That's how bad it was. And I was going to an Al-Anon convention, I mean the big one, you know. And I was sitting on the floor packing, and I'm so humbled at this point where I felt so ashamed of my home, the family I came from, that when I looked up at this picture, I could feel everything go to Christ. And I said, Lord, my father's in a safe place. And I mean, it moved me. And it wasn't like I was idolizing this picture. It just was some kind of a relationship going on between me and Christ. And I know it was only a picture of him. It was more of a visual aid, as if I'm looking at the man himself. And I mean, how could that be so bad? It's not like I wasn't, you know, bowing down. And I just couldn't destroy this.
I know, but you don't. You can be profoundly moved, but that's a very touching experience. But we judge things by the written word of God and not by experience. And the scriptures tell us that Satan can transform himself to be an angel of light. He can appear all glorious. And it's like the apparitions of Mary that are supposed to be Mary, which are with demonic messages that happened at Medjugorje and at Lourdes at Fatima. A lot of those are enticingly real, because Satan is a master of deceit. So the fact that it is profoundly moving doesn't mean that it's right. Satan is a wizard at, you know, getting people's emotions moved. So we judge things by scripture. If we were to go by moving things, we would accept Medjugorje and Fatima and Lourdes and all these things, because they're immensely moving. People are moved, and all sorts of things happen, and miracles and signs, you know. And besides that, because signs and lying wonders were prophesied in Scripture, you know what I mean? So we're not moved by experience. We are, as Christians, we are by the written word of God, guides us, and we confess it as sin, and that Satan was using that to try and tempt you to go into idolatry and make pictures of Christ, or to accept pictures of Christ.
I can't fathom that, because I understand what you're saying, but when it came to the grief from the loss of my father, my best friend, my rock, that the Lord, I really felt it was the Lord at hand here, because there was no it lifted all that grief.
That's why the scripture says that he appears like an angel of light. He appears like he's coming to help us. But it's not. It's deceiving us. But he appears that he's given us solace, and he's given us help.
But it didn't go anywhere after that.
We judge it by scripture. As I said to others, I asked, I have 4 articles on that whole idolatry thing on the. And there's a man who wrote a book, Virgil Dunbar, who studied this thing meticulously. Christ cannot be pictured. You can write to us and get that book, and we send it to you if you want as a gift, or you can write and he will get you a copy. You go on our webpage and look for the book, Christ cannot be pictured. God. And that's a whole book on the subject, so I urge you to read that whole book. I think we probably we have got to get back to New Jersey.
Yes, can you take just one more question?
Yeah, yes, yes.
This will be quick. Thank you for your time. Thank you for coming here to speak with us tonight. I was raised in a Bible-believing home. What I've learned about Catholicism has really come from coming to this church, and very little, and you've shared a light on a lot of things. Recently, my cousin went home to the Lord on Good Friday, and it was a battle for me because they live in complete insane Catholicism, which it is to me. I had to experience what to me was mumbo jumbo, and it was very hard, and I went to people about praying for this and that she would come to Christ before she died. Which brings me, and the praise is that 5 days before she did die in a semi-comatose state, she accepted the Lord, and that was a blessing that the Lord allowed me to see. Because we do not know, and I was allowed to see that. But what brings me to the question is people who I believe to know Christ, and people that I've had in groups, and involved with Christian Motorcycle Association, and certain people who I thought were saved, in this time going to people about prayer and praying for the family and praying for her salvation. A woman who, I mean, we're not supposed to question, but as a Christian woman, said to me not to worry about this, and I haven't had an opportunity to talk to Pastor, that there, how did she word it? Because it's almost like, now I know everybody's not going to heaven, right? But to hear from this woman who believes she's saved and tries to teach other women, and said that there's, don't worry, but there's a tri-level heaven. Is that something that Catholicism has taught, that something else I need to know so I can go back? So that's why I'm sharing this with you, because... Yeah.
They don't call it that, they call it purgatory. There's a second chance. You know, if you die, you're not fully right with God because you haven't gone to confession, you haven't done the sacrament. You can suffer for a while, and... go through painful sufferings until you're ready, purified enough to go to heaven. They don't call it a trial type of heaven. They call it purgatory. And it's just their invention. But it's in the catechism. If you look up index on purgatory, you'll find the paragraph numbers on it.
Where did you get a copy of that book?
You can usually buy it. The only exception, yesterday I went to a thrift store and I couldn't find it. You usually find it in thrift stores. Yesterday I didn't get it. But you can go into Barnes & Noble's any bookstore and buy it for about $19. But you can get a second-hand one. If there's a Catholic Salvation Army place, they will have it. You know, Salvation Army. Not Salvation Army, what do you call it? St. Paul? Vincent Paul. Vincent Paul. They will definitely have it. And you'll get it for about $1 or $1.50. Thank you so much. It's been a joy to be with you again.
We are so grateful for our dear brother for coming and sharing so generously with us. And in a moment, we're going to close in prayer. Let me just say, we are having... here at the church on May 8th, right? May 8th, you said?
Yeah.
Brother Ralph will be conducting an evangelism boot camp, an all-day boot camp on how to share your faith. I think it would be very helpful, especially if you're going to go out. And we'll be going out, hopefully, and talking to nuns and priests. And so that's May 8th here at the church. We need to know how many people. Do we need to know how many people are coming?
Yes, we do, because we're serving lunch. And we're
oh, there's free lunch and materials, too? Well, no.
Yeah.
Okay.
We need to know how many people are.
So call the church and let us know, or if you know Joe, you can call Joe and let him know how many people are coming. We need to know. And just very quickly, by just a couple of the questions that were raised, I just want to clarify one thing based on some of the questions that were raised. There seems to be the idea that. If someone is sincere, then that's all it takes. But you know, the Bible makes it very clear: God is holy and man is not. We're all conceived in iniquity. The moment we're born, we are worthy of hell, and we are never worthy of heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. The moment we're born, We bear the guilt of Adam's sin, and every single one of us are worthy of nothing but hell. And you could spend your entire life being a sincere practitioner of any religion you can name, and in the end, your sin will send you to hell. God doesn't send you to hell. Well, I mean, he does, but your sin, God is holy and just, and his holiness and justice demand that sin be punished. Understand that. Many people think, well, God, a good God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, let me ask you this. Let's say a member of your family, a beloved member of your family, is brutally murdered. The killer goes before a judge. He admits doing it. But he says to the judge, you're a good judge. You won't send me to hell, to prison. And if the judge said, you're right, I'm a good judge, I'm going to let you go, would that satisfy you? Would he be a good judge? No, he'd be an unrighteous judge. Well, God is the righteous judge. The goodness of God demands that he punish sin. The Bible teaches this over and over again and in every place. So sincerity is not enough. This is why Paul in Romans 10 says that we must go, and he goes, you know, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? How will he preach unless they're sent? You know, how will they be saved unless they hear the gospel? If ignorance was enough to get you to heaven, the worst thing we could do is go share the gospel. We just shut down all the churches, don't send any missionaries, don't tell anybody. And in the end, they'll be okay because they're ignorant. They're ignorant practitioners. That's not how it works. The whole world, every man, woman, and child that ever lived, that is alive now, that ever will live, are born on their way to hell. And out of that mass of hell-bound humanity, God saves some. And he saves them through the preaching of the gospel when they hear and believe and place their faith in what Christ did on the cross. That's why this is so important. And that's why we take so seriously here the differences between biblical faith and Catholicism. Because Catholicism is not the way. And billions upon billions upon billions of souls have been damned to hell. I have, you know, my grandmother, she died at 101. Now, she was very senile for the last 15 years of her life, but before that, she prayed the rosary every night. When my Aunt Millie was a baby, she was dying, my grandmother prayed to Mary, and my aunt lived. And she was devoted to Mary the rest of her life. There's no doubt that my sainted grandmother is in hell tonight. You know, while she was lucid, I would share the gospel, and she said, well, I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die.